Anyway, let's go ahead and get started. So we got some time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We do thank you for technology that we don't know how to use, and ask you to help us understand it better. And just ask that we'd be blessed today by what you have for us, Lord, as we go through your word, Lord. We know that your desire is that we be equipped for every good work. We know your word does that, Lord. So we ask that you would just work in us by your spirit today, to comprehend and understand the things you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so this is weird because you guys are, I can see you, but it's such a different setting. Anyway, so let's go ahead and pick up where we left off last week. So we're right at the end of chapter 13 of Hebrews. We're in the writer's final exhortations to the believers. And we left off in verse 18 where the writer was asking for prayer. And so that's where we'll pick up today. Remember that in these final exhortations that he was giving, he's been dealing with the different things that he's calling them to do, reminding them that they are a people who ought to come under the authority of the leaders and so on, that there are those certain sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God and so on. And so now he moves on to, and you could say that still, even in him asking for prayer for himself, is that's one of the acceptable sacrifices that the people can do. So let's go ahead and pick up in the text and take a look at it. So in verse 18, it says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." So I want to just work with those first two verses first before we go on and kind of talk about prayer a little bit. And as we see, the writer of Hebrews here has a confidence that when someone prays, their prayers can be answered and it can have a good effect. And we know that James says that the righteous, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And so one of the things we should think about when we're thinking about prayer is that it actually is effective. Now, if we were determinists or fatalists, and some of you'll know what I'm talking about and some won't, so I'll explain it for a second. A determinist is someone who has the concept that God has determined everything and it's all been laid out before the foundation of the world and there's nothing that can change. It's all been determined. And so that person's called a determinist or a fatalist. And so if we were a determinist or a fatalist, there would be no reason to pray. Okay? Because everything was going to happen anyway, the way it was going to happen. And so there's no point in even worrying about prayer because prayer wouldn't do anything, except for that's not what God says. God says that our fervent prayers are effective and of a righteous man, he says. So someone who's in right standing with him. We know if we're in sin and those kinds of things, God doesn't hear our prayers. But the reality is we can pray and trust that God answers our prayers. Okay, I want to read from 1 John real quick. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Okay, so what does that tell us? He's telling us that if we can have confidence that if we're asking anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. Now, notice there's some clauses in that. Asking anything according to his will. Okay, now the question comes up, well, what's his will? Isn't that something that's predetermined? And that's not necessarily true. Some things in God's plan are predetermined. But most things we look at are his preferred desires, okay? Now, if we go into the Word of God, we see all throughout that he has preferred desires for believers, all right? And so when we're praying, we need to be thinking about God's preferred desires. What are the things that God has in his Word? What are his ways? What are the things that he lays out that are according to his character, according to his nature, according to his love for us and our love for one another? What way should we pray? So James says that if we pray with the wrong motives, okay, and are not being considered. Well, number one, he says we don't even get things that we desire because we don't even ask. So we should be asking, but then there's this issue of motives in our prayers. So what are our motives? Do my motives line up with God's preferred desires? And where do I find his preferred desires? Well, like I said, in the Word of God. Let's go to Romans 12 real quick, okay? And we'll look at a preferred desire, if you want to say that, of God, okay? And in Romans 12, it says this, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Oops. Okay, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, within that, we see God's preferred desires, that his preferred desires is that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we be conformed not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's a preferred desire of God. So if I was to pray, I might pray for someone that they would do what? Present themselves as a living sacrifice, that they would be someone who would have their minds being renewed, that there'd be a transforming process. They'd no longer continue to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind. So that would be a preferred desire. Now, God isn't going to make somebody do those things. That's not something he's predetermined that someone has to do, but it's a preferred desire that God has, right? So when I'm praying, I should be thinking in terms of what are those things that God desires, okay? Let's go over for a second to Ephesians, if you want to. If you've got your Bibles out or your cell phones out, go over to Ephesians, and we're going to look at a prayer that Paul has for the church at Ephesus, okay? And we'll see again in this, these reflect God's preferred desires. And so when I'm praying this way, according to God's preferred desires, can I be sure that I'm going to receive what I ask for? Okay, that's what he's saying. All right, so it says, Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so here's what he makes mention of in his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there we see Paul praying a prayer according to God's preferred desires for the Ephesian church. Okay, so can we trust that what Paul's asking is according to God's will? According to his preferred desires, yes, okay. And so then as he's asking that, can Paul have confidence in God that God can answer those prayers? Okay, now of course those people have to also themselves exercise their desires and their will, right? Okay, so they have to be able to do that too. But we can pray that way and we can have confidence that we can have what we ask for. So again, going back to the text in Hebrews, let's see what the writer is asking here, okay? So that's just a little background on the issue of prayer and how we should pray. We also should not pray with what? Vain repetitions and babblings like the heathens do. But we should have confidence when we're praying. We're not determinists. We're not fatalists. We trust that God does answer the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man, that they can have an effect on people or things or whatever it might be. So again, let's go back to the text in Hebrews. And in verse 18, so the writer again asks for prayer. He says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So it appears that there's two things he's asking for. One is prayer that apparently they would continue to walk in a good conscience and live honorably before the Lord. Okay, and so that's a good prayer. We should always be asking for prayer, that we would have people praying for us, and especially here's a leader who's written this letter. He's asking for prayer that he would continue to walk honorably with God and have that good confidence and good conscience before the Lord. Now, part of this probably relates to the fact that we know that the writer was probably under attack and had critics that were trying to defame his character. So that's what he says first. We're confident that we have a good conscience. Okay, so he's not doubting that he has a good conscience before the Lord, and all the things that he shared with these believers throughout this letter and all the things that he's talked about. So he's got a good conscience, but he's praying that those things continue on. So the critics are probably trying to defame his character and maybe even question his character before the people and say, you know, well, this person doesn't have a good conscience before God. They don't live honorably before God, and so on. We know with Paul, and if Paul's the writer of this letter, he was constantly under attack, and especially from who? The Judaizers, right? So often under attack from the Judaizers, who were some of the very people that were probably part of the problem in this church, who were trying to get the people to go back under some kind of legalistic system, or obviously get some to go all the way back to the temple worship and those things that they've been set free from. So that's the first thing he's asking for prayer for. And then the second thing is that he may be restored to them sooner. All right. Now, we don't know, and we can only speculate, we don't know for sure what the situation with this writer was, but his desire is that he's comes back and has fellowship and is able to come and talk with them and apparently teach them. Apparently he's had an influence in their lives throughout. Otherwise, the writing of this letter probably wouldn't have meant too much to him. So apparently he'd either ministered there in person to him. It seems to be from what he's saying. He's been with them, maybe one of the leaders at one time, whoever that writer is, and he's asking that he might be restored sooner. Now, there's a possibility that along with others at this time, he may have been imprisoned. And if it was Paul, there's a possibility he was imprisoned at this point. And so he's praying that he might be released and restored. And so, again, we see the issue with prayer there is he's got confidence that by them asking, it could actually cause his restoration to them to happen sooner than later. All right. Now, of course, whatever God's preferred desire might be involved in that. But certainly when we think about what these people needed, it was right along the line that as he's asking for this prayer, it's right along the line of God's will, because these people really needed to continue to be taught. Okay. They were having struggles. They're drifting back. So it would be great to have him encouraging the leaders that are already encouraging them not to fall away, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, and so on. So he's asking that in prayer. So that's a little mini teaching separate from the rest of the text on prayer. And hopefully we all understand that we should be people who are fervent in prayer. What are we told by Paul? Pray always, pray without ceasing. So we ought to be people who are praying, not thinking, well, it doesn't matter anyway because God's going to determine these things anyway. No, he gives us the right to ask of him, and certainly he can change the direction of something through our asking. And so ask, right? Ask, and what happens? You receive, all right? So let's move on into the next part of the text here, the last part of the book here. It says, now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, the writers ask for prayer. And now what we see really in this kind of benediction is that he's actually praying for these people. All right. And notice what he's praying for. He says, now may the God of peace, and I want you to kind of put a parenthesis right there, right at the end of peace. May the God of peace. And then if we move down to verse 21, he says, may the God of peace. I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Version now. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. So again, after peace, let's just move right to verse 21. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so the prayer is that these saints would be equipped for every good work to do the Father's will as he's working in them, and that those saints will be well-pleasing in his sight, and that that would be done through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so he's really saying a prayer. Now, we're going to come back and look at the part where he talked about who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because in that, there's some really important information, okay? And it's kind of a reiteration of some of the points he's covered throughout the letter. But I want to just talk about the equipping aspect first, okay? So may the God of peace, all right, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's a desire of the writer that these people be made complete or are equipped. Okay? Equipped to do what? Equipped to do God's will. To do every good work, to do God's will, as he's working in us through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the equipper. Now, how do you suppose Jesus equips us to do the will of God, to walk in those works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in, and so on? What's one of the ways you think he equips us? Let's go to 2 Timothy, all right? And in 2 Timothy, Paul talking there about saints being equipped gives us the way that saints can be equipped. So in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of this. He says, he told Timothy to continue in the scriptures, those things he'd learned and had been assured of from his childhood. And then down in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or matured or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. So according to that text, what's one of the ways that Jesus or through Jesus, the Father works to equip us? Through his word. Okay. So super important that we are people, if we want to be equipped for every good work, we want to be those people who are doing the will of God, walking in the good works that God has for us to walk in, are people who are responding to the Word of God. And so one of the ways the Father works in us through Jesus Christ, one of the ways he accomplishes his good will in us as he's working in us, is doing that by the Word of God. So taking the Word of God that we take in and then working the Word of God in us. All right, so that the Word of God becomes that which is being manifest through us by the Spirit of God. So first and foremost, then, if we know that the Word of God is that tool that Jesus uses to equip us, or the tool that the Father used to equip us, then what do we need to do? We need to be in the Word of God, right? And so the people here in this book, they have just received a letter which became Scripture, okay? It becomes doctrine. And in that, they've received all kinds of teachings that should equip them, make them prepared for every good work, right? Okay, so it should be that thing that's working in them so that they are able to walk in every good thing that God wants them to walk in. Now, the problem was is they were being deceived with other teachings, weren't they? They're being told to go back to the Old Testament. They're told to go back to the old system of ritual and regulation. And if not all the way back, certainly combine it with their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the confusion that we were talking about last week, is those strange doctrines that he didn't want them to be carried away by. So if we're in the Word of God and being equipped by the Word of God, then we're going to be free, or at least on guard for those strange doctrines that can come in. So remember back in verse 9 last week, he said, "Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." And so remember, he's talking there about the old covenant system. Don't go back to that. That at that point has become, as though it was established by God for the Jewish people, now it's a strange doctrine to them. Okay? Because now they're to be established in the grace of God. They're to be in Christ Jesus, members of that new covenant, partaking of a different altar, looking for a different city, not those people who are continue to be camped out in that old system. All right, so they're to move on beyond that. So what's going to equip them is going back through this letter and being reminded of all the things that God has taught them through Jesus Christ in this letter and through the writer. So the Holy Spirit's been teaching them. And so as they go back through the letter and understand the things that are there and continually go over them, then they're going to be equipped to move forward. They're going to be matured and made complete, doing the will of the Father. All right. So that's an important thing to remember. That's why we have the scriptures. And I've said that a billion times, right? We have the scriptures. But are we those people who are actually being equipped by them? Do we know the doctrines of the Christian faith? If we want to know the doctrines of the Christian faith, Hebrews is a great place to understand the difference between the old system and the new system. Now, obviously, he's going to say that he's written to them in few words. And we go, wow, 12 chapters. But there's a lot more this writer could have talked about in comparing the old covenant to the new covenant, isn't there? Tons of things that he could have talked about, way more than what he did. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit working through this writer saw this as being sufficient to be able to equip these people so that they would be able to see the difference between the old system and the new and be able to continue in the new, all right, and understand that that was a superior system, because that's the whole point throughout, is we've seen that we have, what, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better priesthood, and so on. All those things have been made known to us throughout this letter. And so no reason to go back. And so that's the prayer. These people be equipped, very much like the prayer we read in Ephesians, as Paul was praying for the Ephesian church. And so one of the things when we think about prayer and leaders praying for congregations, but all of us praying for each other, is that we ought to be praying in ways that people, we should be praying for people, that they'd be equipped, that they'd grow, okay? That they'd continue on in the things of the Lord so that they're doing those things that are well-pleasing in Christ or in God's sight. And the only way we're going to be doing things that are well-pleasing in God's sight is to have the Word of God richly dwelling within us and manifesting from us. Okay, that's how we're going to be doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. There's no other way to please God. Now, there's lots of concepts out there, and there's lots of things that people are doing today in the church, and they think those things are perfectly all right. But we find out, in Ephesians, that we're a people who are called to find out what's acceptable to the Lord. That's the same thing we read there in Romans 12. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, what's pleasing to Him. I find that in the Word of God, okay? A lot of people in the church today, there's all kinds of things that people think are pleasing to the Lord today, that if we read the scriptures are not pleasing whatsoever. If you want to respond, what are some of the things that we know that are going on in the church that people think are pleasing to the Lord, but we know from the Word of God aren't pleasing at all? Anybody got their mic on? Yeah. What's that? Christian yoga. Okay. So Christian yoga, would that be pleasing or acceptable to God? Number one, there's no such thing as Christian yoga, right? Yoga is yoga and Christianity is Christian. right? And so, number one, there's already kind of a confusion there because people want to try and Christianize things that aren't even Christian. What is yoga? It's a form of Hindu worship, and in fact, it's part of the Hindu worship that prepares the worshiper for his death and translation into whatever is after that for them. Okay, so how could we as Christians practice and partake in that when it's preparing someone for a different future alternative after death? Doesn't even make sense, does it? Okay, so we'd say unacceptable to the Lord because it doesn't line up with the teachings we have in Scripture. What are we to be seeking and putting our hope in? Resurrection, the resurrection that's made available through the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it says there, the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Okay, he was brought up from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ's own blood that he shed, that perfect blood, made available not only his resurrection, but ours. All right, so we need to be thinking on those terms. There's nothing that's acceptable but that. It says there's no, even now, the blood of bulls and goats aren't even acceptable to the Lord. Only the blood of Christ was acceptable to the Lord in order to pay the price for sin and to make available resurrection life. Christ was raised from the dead by his blood. We're raised from the dead by the shedding of his blood and by his life. And so those are the things that we're to be looking forward to, not some thing that is part of another religious system that doesn't even teach the same things. What else might not be acceptable to the Lord that's in the church that people think are acceptable? Anything else? Anybody? Tithing? Not acceptable. Oh, by the way, I didn't show you guys that PayPal button in the corner down there. You can just hit, no, there's not one. And there's a subscribe button in the other corner. You can subscribe if you want to. No, I don't have a channel yet. No, tithing isn't acceptable in the New Testament. You're right. Tithing is not acceptable in the New Testament. What is acceptable in the New Testament? As it relates to that. Giving hilariously. That's what it says in Romans. In Romans, it says giving hilariously. Okay? So that the whole idea of that is giving with abundant joy, not worried about whether it's a tithe or, you know, whether it's 10%, 1%, or 100%. Just giving hilariously, however the Lord leads us to give. So you're right, John. In one sense, that's not acceptable. anything else? Any other thoughts on things that aren't acceptable? What about the idea of today people being, thinking that it's perfectly all right to live in some kind of sexual sin or you know, be in the church if they're living together outside of marriage? Lots of people think that's perfectly acceptable today. What does God say about that? Perfectly unacceptable. We're not to be walking in immorality and we aren't to be bringing that kind of leaven into the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? So all these unacceptable things that are not well-pleasing to the Lord that are brought into the church, if we were in being equipped by sound doctrine, we'd be able to see those things and we'd be able to say, no, those things need to go. Unacceptable. Okay? And it wouldn't be right in the church. So we are to move beyond those things. They're not well-pleasing in his sight, but the scriptures and the things in the scriptures are what are pleasing in his sight. So he wants to equip us in that way. Let's go back for just a second and look at the verse 20 again. Okay? So now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. So a few things I wanted to look at. And it's interesting because the writer by the Holy Spirit here in that verse brings up some issues that have been predominant in this letter. Number one, the God of peace. Okay, God is the God of peace, but how is peace made with God now? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, not through the blood of bulls and goats and so on through the old system, but only through the blood of the covenant. That's how peace is made with God. That's how we make peace with him, and that's how he's at peace with us. Okay, so that would have been a theme throughout this text, wouldn't it? And so the other thing is, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So we know that we have in him this chief shepherd, this great shepherd who's been brought up from the dead. He's been resurrected. In that, there's life. We see in that also that speaks of his death and the shedding of his blood. We remember that throughout this book, we found out what about his blood? It was far superior than the blood of bulls and goats. Where was it sprinkled? In a heavenly altar, not on an earthly altar. So far superior. Everything about it was far superior. What did we find out about the great shepherd? That it's through him, this high priest, that we have access to the throne of grace, right? So in the midst of all these peoples and trials and tribulations of coming out of Judaism, becoming Christians, and then coming under serious persecution for that, one of the things they were reminded is that they had a great shepherd, a good shepherd, a high priest that they could come to, who gave them access to the throne of grace, all right? So that they could do what? Find help and mercy in time of need. So he's reiterating some of those themes throughout that. And then again, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant speaks of what? The new covenant, all right? Now notice he says here it's an everlasting and eternal covenant. And that's because that was God's plan. That was his covenant for redemption from the very beginning. So there's a temporary covenant, which was which covenant? The Mosaic that we'd seen all throughout him making a comparison to. So that was temporary. It's been set aside. But the covenant, the new covenant, really, as we see it new now, it's the very covenant that was everlasting. It was that which God has planned for redemption and for people all the way through from the very beginning. We see that starting with the Abrahamic covenant, okay, when he institutes that. So it's an everlasting covenant, everlasting in the sense that it can bring people into everlasting life, and it never ends. And so that's what we're part of now. The total fulfillment of that everlasting covenant comes when what? Israel comes into all of its promises, right? Okay, so Israel still yet has a part in the everlasting covenant. So that's yet to happen. So let's move to the end here, and we're going to just wrap this up. So he comes with a final appeal. Verse 22, he says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. So again, he's asking them to consider these things he's written, to bear with it, to abide in it, really, is what he's asking them to do. Bear with these words of exhortation, or abide in these words of exhortation. If they will, what's going to happen? They're going to be protected from those deceptive doctrines and those deceivers that are trying to lead them back into a system in which has been done away. All right? And we know that he was already concerned that there were some that were already forsaking the assembling of themselves together, people who were drifting back, some who had already apostatized and gone back to that old system. And so he's asking those that haven't done that, bear with these words of exhortation. He says, I've written to you in few words. And again, like I said about that before, there was much more that he could have written on this. He says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So apparently Timothy had been imprisoned. A lot of people think this is why maybe Paul was the author, because Paul and Timothy obviously had ministered together and had a ministry together. And so there, a lot of people think that, you know, Paul's saying he's going to come with Timothy shortly when Timothy has been set free. And the possibility is maybe Paul was still in prison, but with the idea that he was getting out soon. And so the hope is that they can come to him shortly. Whether they did or not, we don't know. Okay. Have no idea. But obviously they got this letter for encouragement that was to encourage them and equip them throughout that. Now he says, greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Now notice, this is kind of interesting, because a lot of times when we see a letter, it's written to the rulers or the leaders in the church. And they're the ones that are to be reading it to the church and encouraging the church in it. But if we notice this, it says, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. And so apparently it was written to a group of people that maybe were in that mode of struggling with the new covenant system and the old covenant system. And so they're the ones that maybe received this letter directly from this author, so that it seems to mean that he knew them very personally and was fearful for them. And so he's writing to them, and then says, you know, greet the rulers too. So apparently it wasn't written directly to the rulers, but to a group of people within the assembly there of these Hebrew believers. And so a direct exhortation to them, and then he's asking them to greet others. So that'd be kind of interesting, wouldn't it, to get a direct letter from, say, the Apostle Paul. You're not a leader in the church. He just writes you a letter, and here's a letter of exhortation. That'd be kind of a pretty strong thing to receive. It'd be like make you think a lot about, wow, where am I at in my faith? And so it would be also awesome to be able to say, wow, this was written directly to us. Now it's become the part of the canon of Scripture. So anyway, greet all those who rule over you. Again, so there's that issue that they're the leadership in the church. Greet them. And then he says, and all the rest of the saints. And then he says, those from Italy greet you. Now, we don't know if the writer was writing from Rome or somewhere in Italy at the time, or just there were some Italians that were hanging out with him. If they were with him today, they'd probably all have coronavirus. But I guess that's not the case. So anyway, I don't know. So anyway, he had Italians with him. And then he finished the letter with, grace be with you all. Amen. So again, the final exhortation, we shouldn't actually think light of that. Grace be with you. What did they need more than anything else? They needed the grace of God. Okay, they needed to walk in the grace of God, stand in the grace of God, abide in the grace of God. If they were to go back to a legalistic system, they were in dire need and they were in dire shape. We know that there would be great loss of reward and worse consequences even than that for them if they were to do that. We already saw those in the letter. So real quickly, what I want to do is read, and this is from William MacDonald's commentary. I just wanted to, what's that? Oh, it might, I may time out here in a second, I guess, guys, but let's see. It says, running out of time. We've removed the 40-minute time limit on your group meeting. So I guess maybe we aren't going to time out. So I guess I need to click on love it. Let me see here. Okay, love it. So apparently they extend our time. That's cool.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord.
So anyway, I want to read this to you. And this is just kind of an overview or summary of things from this letter that we have covered. And I thought MacDonald's commentary, the way he did this, was really good. It was kind of a summary. It says, the message of Hebrews for today. Does the epistle to the Hebrews have a message for us in the 20th century? Although Judaism is not the dominant religion today that it was in the early days of the church, yet the legalistic spirit has permeated Christendom. In his well-known booklet, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Dr. C.I. Schofield writes, it may be safely said that the Judaizing of the church has done more to hinder her progress, pervert her mission, and destroy her spirituality than all other causes combined. Instead of pursuing her appointed path of separation from the world and following the Lord in her heavenly calling, she has used Jewish scriptures to justify herself in lowering her purpose to the civilization of the world, the acquisition of wealth, the use of an imposing ritual and erection of magnificent churches, and the division of an equal brotherhood into clergy and laity. The letter calls us to separate ourselves from all religious systems in which Christ is not honored as the only Lord and Savior, in which his work is not recognized as the once and for all offering for sin. Hebrews teaches us that the types and the shadows of the Old Testament found their fulfillment in our Lord. He is our great high priest. He is our sacrifice. He is our altar. He serves in the heavenly sanctuary, and his priesthood will never end. It teaches that all believers are priests and that they have instant access into the presence of God by faith anytime. They offer the sacrifices of their person, their praise, and their possessions. Dr. David Barron writes that to adopt the model of the Levitical priesthood in the Christian church, which ritualism endeavors to do, is nothing else but an attempt with unholy hands to sew together again the veil which the blessed reconciled God had himself rent in two, and like saying, stand aside, come not near to God, to those who are made near by the blood of Christ. The book of Hebrews teaches us that we have a better covenant, a better mediator, a better hope, better promises, a better homeland, a better priesthood, better possessions, better than the best Judaism could offer. It assures us that we have eternal redemption, eternal salvation, an eternal covenant, and an eternal inheritance. The Epistle of Hebrews encourages true Christians to walk by faith and not by sight, because this is the life that pleases Christ. It also encourages us to bear up steadfastly under sufferings, trials, and persecutions in order that we might receive the promised reward. Hebrews teaches that because... What's that? Okay. So we need to do that. Okay. So the Epistle of Hebrews encourages true Christians to walk by faith and not by sight, because this life that because this is the life that pleases Christ. It also encourages us to bear up steadfastly under sufferings, trials, and persecutions in order that we might receive the promised reward. Hebrews teaches that because of their many privileges, Christians have a very special responsibility. The superiorities of Christ make them the most highly favored people in the world. If such privileges are neglected, they will suffer loss accordingly at the judgment seat of Christ. More is expected of them than of those who lived under the law, and more will be required in the coming day. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So, amen. So, what's going on with your dad? Cut his hand? Okay, let's pray for Jim real quick. Lord, we just lift up Jim to you, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that things would be all right there. We ask that you'd be able to get stitched up or whatever needs to be done, Lord. I just pray that you'd give Marcy and him wisdom right now as what needs to be done. So we just lift him up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This sounds like we're going to be able to keep going here. So anyway, let's pray real quick just for the study and close of that. And then we can do praises and stuff if you guys want to. Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we've had in the book of Hebrews, Lord. Lord, a book that has exhorted us, a book that has rebuked us, Lord, a book that has caused us to be on guard for anything that's less than the new covenant promises, Lord. Lord, a book that's warned us that if we go back and turn away from the simple grace of God, that there is great consequences, Lord. A book that reminds us that even though we may not have that temptation to go back to Judaism, that there's always legalistic things that come into the church that try and pervert the grace of God. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'd be on guard for those things. Lord, we've talked about many of those things throughout this study, the things that are happening in the church today that are really perverting the grace of God and taking away from that and bringing people under the law again and legalistic standards. So, Father, I just pray that you would just really strengthen us to stay clear of those things and to be able to see them for what they are, Lord. I really ask that you would ground us in your word, equip us with your word so that we'd understand the difference, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's do praises. Anybody have any praises? And then we'll do prayer requests after that.
That they extended our time.
Audrey said that they extended our time. That's a praise. Any other praises anybody has? What's that? Praise the Lord. You guys got dumped on, I guess, huh? Wow. Yeah, we were supposed to get a bunch like that and ended up getting about five. So, but yeah, praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. Anything else? Any other praises anybody's got? Yeah, no, we're in a corona-free zone so far, so keep praying. And praying for those people that are being affected by it big time, because that's quite a deal for them. Safeways has a couple packages left if you need some. Well, I don't understand that. Like, is toilet paper more essential than just, like, food or something? Or how come there was... That's crazy. Anyway. Any other praises anybody has? Wonder if some people can't hear me now. Maybe I've lost them. Betsy, are you on there? Oh, I thought you started to say something. Did you? Are you, can you, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you very well.
Okay, but I don't have your picture. Yeah, but I've got your sound.
I have a piece of tape
right now. Oh, okay. Oh, you've been hiding from the CIA, huh? Okay. Yeah.